I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. We'll open our church service with 423. Let's see.
Morning, Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying.
Thank you.
got a little bit out of order there, but I'll just make a few announcements here. We have a prayer, Mayor's Prayer Breakfast in Sylvan coming up October 29th, 7 to 8:45 a.m. Doors open at 6:30. If anyone's interested in that, I guess let us or whoever's on the board know. They have at least one table reserved for that. Cost is $35 per person, but if anyone wants to go that finances are an issue, just let us know and we can probably look after it. Tuesday we have ladies' Bible study at the church here at 7 p.m. Men's Bible study. Is there anyone? Does anyone know if there's a men's Bible study this week? Okay. Okay, so I guess it'll be texted or whatever to people if they the usuals, I guess. So yeah, this Friday, 7 p.m. there'll be regular Bible study here at the church as well. And again, Sunday school and adult Bible study 10 a.m. next Sunday with worship at 11. Anyone else have any other announcements or prayer requests?
I have a praise report. I want to thank everyone for their prayer. And this week I learned that my house sold.
Oh, okay.
So,
yeah, good. Yeah, thanks to God. Yeah. Sure. Okay. And we'll continue with Neil is going to do the prayer and the message this morning. And then, the songs will come up as we sing them. So thank you.
Shall we open in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning with a simple prayer in mind. Lord, you promised that where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. We just pray this morning that you would be with us as you promised, be in our midst, and let us be able to tangibly feel your presence and understand that you are here with us and that you will lead and guide us, not only through this service, but through this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I am warm from the sunshine.
wonder if we could get these lights just dim slightly. Good morning, y'all, and welcome. It's with a healthy amount of apprehension that I stand here before you guys today. If my knees seem to buckle and I fall behind here in the corner, I appreciate if you guys send help. Levi read Psalm 70. That came to me sometime during the week. That what impressed me was the fourth verse of that. And it says, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." It's sometimes hard to rejoice, let alone say God be magnified when we're going through things in life. And today, we have a text. Well, it's more than a text. I gave you guys a text, but it's more a topic, and that would be maybe a little bit more of an anchor point. And I'm going to mess with Chase a little bit because it may be that it's our text for you guys for reference, but it's going to be a little bit of a anchor point or a launching pad, if you will, into the topic. And the topic is suffering and godly suffering. So I apologize, Chase, for not giving you the heads up there that it's more than that, but it really is. And it's a topic that, you know, all of us face in one form or another at some point in our life, and the difference being that, you know, in Thessalonians, it talks about grieving, which is along the same lines at times, that we don't grieve the same as others because we grieve with hope. And the reason I bring this topic up is that it's been on my heart. I can't seem to shake it, and I thought there would be something else that might be a little bit more uplifting, if you will, than this. But it's a topic that obviously we've been through a lot in the last little while, but every one of us here struggles with some at some point in time. And so I thought it was a good topic to actually dive into, as much as I would like to have picked something that was maybe, say, a little bit more uplifting, if you will. And we have a bit of a problem in the Western Church, and that's a lot of Christians believe we shouldn't suffer, or have this mindset that as Christians that we're going to have somehow, once we're a Christian, we're just going to move forward and life is going to be hunky-dory and God favors us and just everything is right. We don't struggle and death doesn't affect us, and on the list goes. We're healthy, we're wealthy, and we're trouble-free now that we are Christians. And obviously, we know that not to be true. You know, a lot of times, people, pastors in different messages, if you're listening online, or to people even you know that claim to be believers, they just talk about you just need to sow a seed or tithe the right amount. That'll get you in God's good graces. Have the right person pray for you, because that'll solve the troubles that you're going through. Name it, claim it, whatever it is. This is what I want, this is how it's going to be. God, this is what you're going to do. We know it's not true. So Christians can struggle with godly suffering, and we've seen it firsthand over the course of some of the struggles we've been through in the last year or so. And one of the major quotes that comes from that, it's a classic misquote, as I say, and we're going to start, if you will, in Isaiah 53. And you'll hear this a lot in different circles, but they don't quote Isaiah 53:5. They quote Isaiah 53 with a little piece of 5. To justify where it's going. And so I think we need to be aware of this, and if we're not aware of this thing, and especially as youth, you know, some of us that have been around a while might recognize it, some of us not, if we just haven't paid attention to the rest of the verse, to context. In Isaiah 53:5, it says, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. The problem is that people will quote that to you, but minus all the rest of that verse, and they just quote the little bottom piece, with his stripes we are healed. It's not talking about our physical healing. This is a spiritual verse. This is talking about our spiritual self. He, with his stripes, with his death on the cross, we are healed. We're not talking physical healing here. So I just wanted to point this out, because a lot of times if we don't recognize where the rest of the verse comes from, it's just easy to be, and then not realize what we just agreed with. And you hear these things, these same people, pastors will, one of the quotes was, "I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness or trials." The same person wears glasses. Unfortunately, his wife died of cancer. So sickness helps. Whether you refuse to believe in an ideal or a theology that allows for sickness or not, God's will happen. And so how do we deal with these things as Christians? And so this is where we'll go back to. Chase has got us in the leapfrog spot here. If we go to James 1, 2 to 4, and then we'll also cover verse 12. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So first of all, I want to point out that it doesn't say if or when. It's when, sorry, it's not if. So that first verse there, or second, I guess it's the second verse technically, first verse I read, but when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, it doesn't say if we're going to. And I think it's important, especially as the youth are here, that you guys recognize that you may not have been through any major trials or issues. You may have kind of come off unscathed, and there's those who are adults that in general have, from the outside, seem that way too. But at some point in time in our life, we're going to face this, especially as a Christian. Scripture says it, and it's known to happen. So if you have someone who's preaching to you that essentially or telling you that somehow as a Christian you're gonna get off unscathed, and you just, once you become a Christian, it's a cakewalk after that, I'm sorry, but you're going to be really rudely surprised. And so be aware that life will happen, and it's not necessarily all bad. And basically what this scripture here is displaying to us is the process of sanctification here. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's through this, through these trials, these temptations, struggles, whatever, however you want to describe them, that God uses these as part of our sanctification process. And we were in Sunday school, I don't know if it was last week, maybe the week before, we were talking about part of the fruit of the Spirit, and one of our congregants mentioned that they lived in an area where fruit was prevalent, and we were talking about first of all how there's intricacies as part of the fruit. The fruit is a lot of things. It's not just the skin, and it's not just the color, it's the texture, it's the taste, it's all the combinations. It's a package as the fruit. And they mentioned that fruit, a lot of times, the flavor, the full flavor, the sweetness, the pure sweetness of that fruit isn't fully realized until after a frost. And it's night and day difference. So if we think about that from the standpoint of frost as being our as being the trials or the temptations in our life, we don't necessarily want to shy away from them, as much as that's what we want to do. We have to recognize that frost or those trials are what carves us, what sanctify. Those are part of that sanctification process, getting us to be more like Christ and where He wants us. And so don't, it's easy to want to rush through our stages in life and trials and just move past it. But recognize that's part of that process that God uses and to pull all those pieces together to ripen that fruit, to get it to that final stage. And so, yeah, don't rush it as much as we want to. Our natural being doesn't want to be in discomfort. We want to run from it, obviously, right? We should be honored, and this is what I'm saying. We should be honored that God has trusted us in our trial to honor and glorify His name, even in the midst of that trial. That He could use us in a way that He deems best. So through these trials, that we can still honor and still praise His name and put His name forth no matter what it is that we're going through. So instead of asking, I mention this to people when we get talking about some of the things that we went through, and they say, "Oh, I don't understand how you made it through it," and you know, like, why would God do this? Why would that? And I say, you know, one of the biggest hang-ups that you can get hung up on is the question, why? And I can assure you, if I got hung up on the question why, I'd be piled up in a corner at home still to this day. But rather, how about we ask what? And this is where I live my life when it comes to, you know, the trials that we've had just in regards to Gavin, and I try to in others as well. But ask what? Lord, what are you up to? What would you like me to learn from this? What are you trying to show me or us as a group? Trying to understand what God is doing with it instead of why, and it takes the focus off of what is it. It's about me. Instead, what is He doing? What is He using this for? It's about God. We easily like to move everything in our life is into the focus of how does it affect me and what is the ramifications around me. It's me. It's not. So that why word can be completely debilitating, and instead of focusing on God and what He's doing and what He's up to, we focus on ourselves and we find ourselves lacking and short and piled up in the corner. Romans 5, 3-5 backs this up. It's kind of a parallel verse with James there. And in Romans 5, 3-5, and I'll just read it to you here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it backs up this James in with this sanctification. But it's not only the sanctification process, but ultimately it's that eternal hope of that eternal home. Keeping that in mind at all times when we're in these trials, it's easy to get bogged down with the ins and outs of what we're going through, but not realizing what God is doing in our life and that refinement. And it's hard to find joy in that in the day-to-day, especially if things drag on for a long period of time. But if we can really focus on the what's, What are you up to, Lord? What are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? And teach it, look at it as a teaching moment, a learning moment, and trust with faith, as we spoke about this morning in Sunday school. Having that stability, that hope, knowing what he promises. I'd like to reference here 2 Corinthians just quickly also. I have a few of these here that I'm just trying to paint a picture here, as I say, with regards to this topic of suffering. And 2 Corinthians says that even though we are troubled on every side, we're not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yet not destroyed. Why? And the verse after it says, because it says that we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, and the life of Jesus might also be shown in our body. So because we recognize what Jesus has done for us, we can still glorify glorify God in our hearts, because we know they are temporary. Jesus paid for our debt, so we have eternal hope. So encouraging you that no matter what it is in the trials, we need to look past that. What's the big picture? We talked about that this morning also, with faith. Getting up to that 10,000 foot level, whatever it is, whatever you want to call it, 15,000 foot level, it's easy to be in the doldrums of the day, going on, doing whatever it is that needs to be done, focused in the small, down in the valley, and doing what needs to be done, which is productive. But sometimes it helps to get perspective and get up high, if you will, and look in and try and see where is God working, what is he doing? As the song said this morning, count your blessings. Something we did early on, and Gav was sick. I said to Amanda, we should make a list. And she asked me, a list of what? I said, a list of the things that God is doing for us. Because it's really easy to focus on the things that aren't going right. It's really easy to see the cancer. It's really easy to see the long nights, the days away from your kids. They don't understand it. But make a list, be intentional, count your blessings, see what God has done for you. And you know, it's interesting to look back at those sometimes and just see the things that God was doing in your life that it's easy to miss. And if you don't have a record of it, our human nature can easily forget that and move on. And so when people ask you, you know, about your struggles in life and where you're talking about whatever it is, if you recognize these things and you're intentional about seeing what God is still doing in the midst of these, how much easier is it? I'm not saying you have to carry a diary around, and I'm not trying to put you in a box. I'm just saying, in general, if we can keep an idea of what God has been doing to us and look for those things that God is doing for us, be tuned into the channel that is God. You know, we can listen to a lot of stations, but if we're listening to the wrong station, so figuratively speaking, we'll never hear what he's doing or see what he's doing. So make a note of it. See what he's doing for you. And when people ask, especially unbelievers, to be able to recognize and state that, hey, you know, this is hard, this is what we're going through, but Jesus. But this is what he's done for us. And ultimately, he's paid for my sin. So, but Jesus. Struggle, but Jesus. And this is where I'm talking about godly suffering, because it seems to be forgotten that Christians do struggle. And yet, how do we struggle in a godly way that he's honored? And I think it's mindful of us to recognize that we don't need to be the downtrodden. We need to be that light. Like I said, it if we could consider it an honor that God trusts us with that trial to still honor and glorify his name, so that his purposes might be known. We talk about this, and John 9 talks about this, and it talks about the Father. People ask why he has that, was it a disease or whatever it was, that, anyways, and talks about, well, whose sin is it, and why is this, and Jesus says, well, it's not his sin or his Father's sin, but it's so that the works of God might be known. We need to realize the purpose of these trials. They refine us, like we were saying, with sanctification. Sometimes they're allowed simply in order for the works of God to be known, as it says in John 9, to be shown. The works of God can be displayed. You know, and in not every case we get to see this. I've said before, when Gab was sick, there was two situations there. Some of you in Bible study Sunday school, adult Sunday school, have heard me talk about this, but in Gavin's case, we were very fortunate that God a lot of times showed us little glimpses of what he was up to with Gavin through others. And at the same time that Gavin had cancer, not all of you know this, but a friend of mine who was also a business partner, he was another owner-operator that did the same business I did. We did a lot of our winter work together, and we did some of our summer work together, and he was a Christian man. And a month after Gavin was diagnosed, he was also diagnosed with cancer, an aggressive prostate cancer. And he passed away a month after Gavin did. And in his situation, I never saw him. What God was up to with that. And so I can understand those who, you know, are bitter and you know, they get stuck in the why. Because I can really see where if you don't see that, and God doesn't always show us what he's up to with stuff in the now, in the present, in the time that you're going through it. It might be years later, you may never see it. But I can understand there's two different situations there. And with Gavin, we got to see those, and it was very encouraging and uplifting to see, even in the hard, what he was doing. But it's not always that way. And with Warren, I don't understand it to this day. I don't know what the what's were. And I just have to trust in faith that the what's were for God's purposes. It doesn't really matter for me. So I think we just have to remember that it's God's story. It's not about us. It's all about him. So sometimes we're just not going to understand what he is up to, what he's doing with it. We talk about John 9 and about the sin, whether that affects what happens. And there's those out there that will, in your trials, will say, well, it's your dad's sin, or it's your sin, or it's generational sin, or there's always something. And forget that sometimes it's just God's purposes. And when we talk about generational sin, I'd like to refer to Ezekiel 18. And if you want to at some point look up Ezekiel 18, you'll see that it's about you and your responsibility for yourself. It talks about a righteous man, and if he sins, that he might die, and the unrighteous that turns from his ways towards God and his lives. And I think it's important to keep that in mind when if we're in a situation where somebody is putting those doubt in your mind, because I know how deeply hurt people can be by the end of destruction that can happen from that mentality of this generational sin. Generational sin is there, and it can have an effect on us if we don't turn from our ways. But if we repent and believe, Jesus is faithful. He died for that sin. That cross is valid. And don't forget that in your trials. So how should we as Christians suffer? What should that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it should look like. It should look like Philippians chapter 4. In specific, verses 4 to 7 and 8 to 9. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or goodness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." And I'd like to add to that verse 14 I had added to that. But that's not the verse I wanted. I wanted 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So what's the first thing we're going to do in our trials? Rejoice. Point to Jesus. That's going to confound some minds. And then what's the next thing it talks about here? It says, don't be anxious and pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus. It doesn't say maybe. It will. So if we're not wavering and we're in our faith and we're praying with a pure heart, making those requests known to God, He is faithful. And like I said in verse 13, I can do all things. It's easy to say, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it through it. No, you won't. Not on your own. You will not. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's how you do it. And I also want to make note in this here. It talks about not only are we praying, but it says in 8 and 9, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's a statement. I don't have to have hope in that. It's just, that's what it is. We just have to believe that He is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. And it's easy to get, especially when you're going through trials, whether it's life in general, whether it's government stuff, whether it's sickness, whether it's whatever, it's easy to focus on all the things that are not in 8 and 9. We can focus on all kinds of rabbit trails, all kinds of doubts, all kinds of, you name it. We can focus on ourselves, but this isn't what it says. We're having a conversation here with God. We're praying to Him. We're requesting Him. This is a relationship with Christ, and then He's telling us the kinds of things to think about, and what will He do when we think on these things and pray to Him? He will give us peace. Period. So He's asking us to glorify His name, He's asking us to rejoice in it, and He promises to give us peace. I know you guys hear this from me because it's the experience I have, and so I hope that by my experience I can impart it to you guys. You guys don't have to go through what we did. To maybe take a piece of something that we did that you can use, but anyways, I apologize if it's emotional, but when we were in Calgary, We had a Muslim doctor that was an oncologist, and super nice guy. He kind of became part of our family. And there's a couple meetings you have in these situations, but one of the first ones is the diagnosis meeting. And that's when you hear all the not so good news. So they proceeded to tell us, I'm sorry, but, well, they asked me first questions, and I said, well, what I want to hear is that I want to hear that it's common, and I want to hear that it's curable. That's what I want to hear. They said, well, it's not common, it's rare. It's aggressive. And about 15% survive. Now, maybe it was less than that, 10 to 15. And Amanda piped up. She said, well, I don't care about your stats. Your books can say what they want, 10, 15, 5, whatever, it doesn't matter. God will decide. It's up to God what happens with him. And we got out of that meeting, and that was that. And it was, I don't know if it was a week or two later, we were having a private meeting. Unbeknownst to us, our Muslim doctor came to our room, and he stepped in the door and he closed the door. And he proceeded to take his badge off. He said, I'm coming to you as a human, as a friend, not as a doctor. So we had this meeting, and he said, you know, I've never had anybody with that response that we had during your diagnosis meeting. I don't understand it. He says, you guys have something. And he says, and it was something to this effect, something that I just don't understand. How you're dealing with this, how you're getting through this. He said, I don't get it. But whatever it is, it's good. You know what that was? That was that peace beyond understanding. Sometimes we don't even understand it. They definitely don't understand it. And I mentioned this story this morning, and I'll use it again. This last week, speaking with I subcontract to a company anyways, one of the couple of their employees were working alongside me doing some stuff, and the conversation came up about church, and they're very much not church-going people, they're not believers. I would say they're maybe as almost as far from it. Maybe it's sometimes there's times when I have to close my door because I don't want to hear the conversations that are going on, and the conversation came up, and this the one gal says to me, she's like, you know, she said, you guys are going through that. It's pretty neat that you guys had something to hang on to that helped get you through this. She's like, I envy you people that have that. I envy the fact that you have something to hang on to, something that keeps you stable, that keeps you grounded. I envy that. But not totally understanding what that was. And that's that peace that passes all understanding. I can't fabricate it. I can't make it up. It comes. We were going through stuff with Gav. There's times that I could not account for how I was feeling. Or should I say the peace I was feeling or the comfort I was feeling, or it just didn't make sense. And I'm sure if there was a Christian listening to the morning that Gavin died, and it just happened to be that Steve and Jackie came in the yard, and Steve says to me, he says, how are you doing, Neil? I said, it's a good day, Steve. I don't know where that came from. Because of this world, it's not a good day. It's not a good day when your son dies. It is not. But it's a good day because I know who his Savior was. I wouldn't want him back. I know what God was using his story for. I've seen some of it. And that's something you can't conjure up. I cannot make up the fact that I felt absolutely 100% meant what I said. It's a good day. That's the peace that passes understanding. So I say this in closing. When, not if, we suffer as Christians, remember who gives us every last breath. And with each breath that we're given, rejoice, as it says. Rejoice, give praise to our Lord and Savior who will go through us, through those trials with us. And as we just read, it's through Christ that we don't do this on our own. Not very well. Keep your focus not on the trials, but on the gift eternal. See the big picture. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. We carry on with 371.